Well, hello, everyone. If you would, stay with your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 1. It is indeed a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you, for worship team, for leading us so effectively in worship. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here in the room. And in fact, as you may have detected from the text that I have selected, I want to talk a little bit about the theme of motherhood, what the Old Testament gives us in one of the grand examples of a great mother and her faith. And so I want to speak to you this morning, in the few minutes that I have, on Hannah's gift. Samuel was the last judge that Israel had. And it could be argued, and I do believe it is true, that he was the greatest judge that Israel was blessed with. But the way that he became the judge of Israel is quite unique, and the account is given to us here in the chapter that we just read, the verses, but the entire chapter is devoted to that story. And in fact, her prayer continues into chapter 2. She was quite a remarkable person, but she had a problem. And so I want you to see, first off, Hannah's burden, and the burden is given to us in the first part of the chapter, I think. In the PowerPoint, yes, it actually has the text there in the PowerPoint. Oops, which way do I point? This way? There we go. And we'll go a little further. I have to hold my mouth just right in order to get the PowerPoint to work. All right, let's see. One more click. You may be standing in between me and where I did. There we go. That is it. All right. Okay. Here we go. All right. Y'all still with me? Here we go. I want you to see something about Hannah. And Hannah has got a problem. Notice her burden, her situation. Take a look at verse 2. And her situation is that she has an unfulfilled desire. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that she, it says, had no children. Now, most women, especially when they get married, are hoping to become mothers someday. I think motherhood is a natural biological maternal instinct that women are given by and large. But you have to understand, it wasn't just a biological desire for her to have a child. Back then, it was practically a cultural mandate. One of the great obligations that she would have as Elkanah's wife is that she would provide him with heirs, that she would provide him with children, preferably male children. But if you'll notice, she has no children, and it is an unfulfilled desire. In fact, she wants children terribly badly, as we will see in this chapter. And so what does her husband do, Elkanah, in order to deal with the fact that his wife, Hannah, has provided him with no children? Well, what he does is that he puts her in an intolerable marriage, in that he takes on a second wife. That was not something that the Bible ever encouraged anyone to do in the Old Testament. A custom back then, and that is what Elkanah does. He gets a second wife. Now, take a look at verse 6. In verse 6, we see that the Bible is very blunt in how it describes this. It doesn't just call her the second wife or the other wife. It doesn't even call her the other woman. Look at verse 6. It describes her as her adversary, or some translations, her rival. In fact, it is the very same word in the Old Testament used for Satan. And so this is the relationship that Hannah and Peninnah have. And notice here, not only is the second wife her rival, fruitfulness of the second wife. Notice it says in verse 4 that Peninnah, she at least has four children, because it speaks of her sons, plural, and her daughters, plural. And so this means at least two sons, at least two daughters. There's at least four children. And so here's Hannah's situation. She wants a baby so badly she can taste it. She wants a child more than anything in the world. And what does her husband do? Her husband gets another wife. And she turns out to be as fertile as the Tennessee Valley. And so she's having children, one right after another and after another. And then I want you to notice not only her rival's fruitfulness, but just notice the name. Her name is Penina. Now, the word in Hebrew means red ruby. And what it lets us know is that she is very exotic looking. She's very beautiful. And so think about it. If you were in Hannah's situation, that what does your husband do? He gets another wife who is able to do everything that you wish you could do, and that is produce children. And she does so fruitfully, and she is exotic and beautiful looking at the whole time. Now, notice here her unfulfilled desire, her intolerable marriage, but notice her insensitive husband, which you kind of figured that out already just by what he did. But look at verse 8, what he says to her, because she's sad and she's miserable. And Elkanah, her husband, in verse 8, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Oh, what a bozo. I mean, you think about it. Here he says, why are you sad? Be happy. You have me. That's basically what he says. You've got me. You should be incredibly happy to have such a wonderful husband like me. Well, they're at Shiloh. At this time in Israel's history, they don't have the temple built yet. All they have is the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is situated at Shiloh. And so they have met there for a feast time. And at this feast time, the situation has become such that she rushes to the tabernacle to pray. And as she's praying there, notice there, she's got an incompetent counselor. And that is the judge of the day at that time, who is Eli. And if you'll notice in verse 13 and 14, when he sees her praying, he thinks she's drunk. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So he says to her, "Hey, woman, how long are you going to be drunk? You know, put down the bottle of wine." Boy, he really is perceptive. He really does understand the situation, doesn't he? Why is it that Eli would think that she's drunk? Because that's what he's used to seeing. You see, he's a terrible judge. He is incompetent at what he's doing. You see, rather than helping her, Eli and his sons are actually contributing to the problem because they're actually contributing to the problem of Israel. You see, Israel is in a terrible fix at this time because of Eli and his sons. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. Why was it that they were so corrupt? Because they did not know the Lord. It's bad enough when someone is in a worship service and they don't know the Lord in a saving way. What a tragedy. But a real tragedy is when those who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders don't know the Lord in a saving way. And his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, these were incredibly corrupt leaders. You say, how corrupt were they? Well, as you read in the text, chapters 1 and 2, you can read it when you go home, they were not above stealing from the people of God. Not only were they not above stealing, but when people would come with their sacrifices, they would actually resort to extortion. And not only were they guilty of stealing and extortion, but it also says that they slept with a lot of the women who would come there. They were immoral and adulterous. And so these men were reprehensible. Now, listen to me. Scandals in church are nothing new, as you can see from this text. There's always been those leaders that fail. And what we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25, it says something very scary. In fact, one of the most terrifying verses in all of the Bible. It says that Eli tried to talk to his sons, but they would not listen because it says in verse 25, God desired to kill them. And so God, his hand of judgment is upon those men. And so this is the situation that Israel finds itself. And so Eli is anything but a help during this time. And so we see her situation. And as we see her situation, notice the next thing it tells us is about her emotions. Now, they are at this feast. They're at the table. And notice seven words that are used to describe her emotions. This is a woman, I don't think it actually says this, but I think one could go so far as to say, here is a woman having a nervous breakdown. I mean, she is in bad shape. Notice how seven ways the Bible describes her emotional state. In verse 6 and 7, it says that her rival provoked her. Look at verse 6. Her rival also provoked her. And then in verse 7, it says, and year by year, when they went to the house of the Lord, that she, her rival, provoked her. That word provoked is the word for needling, irritating, prodding. Have you ever had a brother or sister that's a real jerk? And they're in the car, and you're sitting in the back seat, and as you're going along, they'll reach over and start poking you and poking you and poking you. Well, that's what the word here is. This woman, Penina, is provoking and prodding her. And notice it doesn't just say that she provoked her. Look at verse 6. Again, it says she provoked her severely. This means continuously, relentlessly. She won't leave it alone. I mean, she just keeps needling her. In fact, in verse 6, it says she did this to the point. It says that Hannah is miserable. In fact, that word there means she's anxious. She's fretful to the point of illness. In fact, in verse 7, it says she won't eat. She's at that point where she's provoked. It's severe. She's miserable. Look at verse 8. How does it describe her in verse 8? Her husband describes her as being grieved. And that's the word for depressed, downhearted, downcast. And then whenever she goes to pray, in verse 10, it says that she was in bitterness of soul. And the word bitterness means exactly what it sounds like. Have you ever tasted something in your mouth that you just can't stand? It's the worst tasting thing you've ever had in your mouth. And if you could just get rid of it, you can't wash it out fast enough. That's the word. This is how she feels about her situation. It has her bitter. And notice the next way it describes her. It says that she is in anguish. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. The word anguish there is the idea of unbearable pain, excruciating, so painful you just can't stand it. And so therefore, it says in no less than three different times, click it one more time. Oops, that's what happens whenever I click too many times. Got too anxious. Look at verse 7, 8, and 10. It describes her constantly as being weeping. Think of this. Now, you're at a church social, a big banquet, a big religious ceremony. You got your family there. And, here's Elkanah, Penina, and Hannah, and all of the kids that belong to Penina. And here's the description of Hannah. She's provoked, severely, miserable, grieved, bitterness, full of anguish and weeping. Boy, wouldn't you like to sit at their table at the mealtime, huh? That's the situation we have of her emotions. Now, at this point, and this is where we bring up the calling, at this point, you think, I wonder if she's going to blame God. And the answer is yes, and she would be right. Because the Bible makes it very clear this is God's fault. God is the one doing this to her. In fact, it doesn't just say it doesn't just allude to that. It explains the last part of verse 5. It says, but Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although, notice, the Lord had closed her womb. And in fact, just to make sure we understand this, look at how verse 6 ends. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Twice, not just once, twice the text says God is the one doing this. Now, does God not love her? Does God not care? Is God being mean? Is God cruel? No, it's none of those things. God has a very good reason for doing what he's doing. Now this, listen to me, I've been saying all of that just so I could say this, okay? Here's the point. God is in the process of changing Hannah. God is going to see to it that Hannah lives up to her name. Her name in Hebrew means grace. And he is going to use this situation in her life so that she will manifest His great grace. You see, God wants to do more than answer her prayer. You see, God doesn't want to simply bless you. He wants to turn you into a blessing. God doesn't want just to help you. He wants to turn you into a help. You see, I don't know what your situation is, but there will be a time, if not now, there will be some time, someday, that you will be in an excruciatingly difficult situation. And it will be so tough and so miserable that you'll wonder why a good God that loves you would put you through what He's putting you through. Well, listen, He's putting you through what you're going through because someday somebody is going to need someone just like you. Someone who has been touched by the grace of God, who has understood what it means to experience the grace of God in the most difficult of situations. You see, Hannah is in for a change. God is transforming Hannah. That's the reason. And so you see, folks, as much as up to now we might be feeling sorry for Hannah, for everything that she is enduring, I want you to see not only the reason for her calling, I want you to see the glory of her calling. At this point, we should stop feeling sorry for Hannah and begin to envy her for all of her misery, for all of her difficulty. God has done this in her life because He has a very special plan for her. You see, listen to me, this is what happens to you and me and all of us. She wants a baby, but Israel needs a deliverer. You can almost hear her every day, "Oh, I wish I had a baby. Oh, I wish I had a child. Look over there, my rival is having another child. Oh, I wish I had a baby. Oh, I wish I had..." Hannah, I'm not minimizing your problem. Hannah, I'm not minimizing your misery. It's real. I don't want to take anything away from that. But Hannah, see it in the big picture of things. Hannah, look away for just a moment. Look away from yourself and look at the situation Israel is in. You want a baby, but Israel needs a deliverer. Romans 8:28 will not be written for another 1,000 years from the time that these things are happening. Romans 8:28 is always true. "For you know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." And Romans 8:28 is true in this chapter also. You see, God is not merely in the business of giving children. God is in the business of redeeming humanity. He has a fantastic plan for Hannah and her son. And so, here she is at this banquet, there in Shiloh, and she's so miserable because her rival is making fun of her. Her rival has everything she wishes she had. She gets up from the table. She runs away. She goes up to the tabernacle. She falls on her knees, and she begins to pray, and she's so miserably praying that Eli thinks she's drunk, but as she's praying, notice how it describes her prayer during this time. And notice what happens to her during this prayer. First, it's a definite prayer. "Give me a son." In verse 11, she prays very definitely, very specifically. And I think we honor God when we bring the most explicit needs that we have and we tell God exactly what is the desires of our heart. And so she prays a very definite prayer. But notice what she does next. She not only prays a definite prayer, "Give me a son," she prays very sacrificially, because then in verse 11 she says, "If indeed you will look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and do not forget your maidservant, I will give, and you'll give your maidservant, a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." In other words, I will take the Nazarite vow on his behalf, and I will give him back to you. Not only is it a sacrificial prayer, notice it's a persevering prayer. In verse 12, it says that she continued to pray. I don't think we're heard for our much speaking. Jesus warned us, just don't think you're going to be heard just because you pray a lot and a lot and a lot. But I'll say this, what you persevere in prayer demonstrates what is truly the burden of your heart. And so she persevered in prayer. Notice it is a heartfelt prayer. In verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She is praying with all of her heart in her heart. I remember reading a story about a fellow who said he had a dream. And in his dream, an angel took him and let him fly over with the angel. And as they did, they flew over their church. And their church was having a worship service. And he said as he could look down like where the angel, see in, there was all the people worshiping. And he said, there was the pianist playing, there was the organist, there was the choir, the congregation. He said, the funny thing is, he couldn't hear anybody. There was no noise, no sound. Couldn't hear the pianist. Couldn't hear the organist. Choir, their mouths are moving. Congregation. He said, but he could hear one little girl. And so he said, why is it I only hear the one little girl? He said, you're hearing the worship service from God's perspective. He only hears what comes from the heart. And that's what's going on here with Hannah. Hannah is praying with all of her heart. It is a heartfelt prayer. It's an unreserved prayer. Notice how it says that she poured out in verse 15. It says, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, as she told Eli, no, I'm not drunk. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. This is an honest prayer. This is an unreserved prayer. And as she prays, notice here what happens to her. Look at verse 18. After she finishes her prayer, it's a transforming prayer. After Eli had talked to her, and she said, let your maidservant in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What happened to her? Listen, she did not know for sure whether God was going to answer her prayer in the way she wanted it. But she knew this. She knew that God had heard her. She knew that God had listened. And that she knew that she had an audience with God and that God was her God, her Lord. And that whatever the Lord had decided, she was at the point that she was unreservedly surrendered to God on this matter. Do you see how Hannah has been changed by this entire ordeal? Well, the Bible tells us in the verses that we just read that she does conceive and she does have a son. Look at verse 20, and we see now Hannah's gift. It says, so it come to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. In fact, that's what Samuel's name means, the word Samuel asked for. And so we see, as it comes time to go back to Shiloh, she waits until after the child is weaned, and when she goes back, notice what she does. She comes back, and as she presents him to the Lord, we see Hannah's commitment. As she returns, and look at verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the son, or the child, was very young. Notice her commitment. Now, it depends on which textual variant we have here. There's a difference between the text, actually, how many and what that she brought. But she at least brought either a three-year-old bull or three bulls, depending on which translation you have. Here's the point. I don't know if you've bought any beef at the grocery store recently, but, you know, steaks are expensive. I mean, and we're not just talking a steak. We're talking not just an entire cow, but a bull. Now, back in the Old Testament times, if someone were to give you any livestock, you'd find out, okay, they gave you quite a gift. Whenever I was a high school student, I worked for a farmer. And the farmer, he would pay me in cattle. And I would work for hundreds of hours to get a cow. You know, my dad had a farm, and I wanted to be paid in cattle because that was quite a cash crop. And so I was more than happy to be paid. In fact, whenever I finished high school, I had enough cattle that I sold the cattle, and that paid my first couple of years through college. Cattle are valuable. They're expensive. Cows are expensive. Bulls are even more expensive. Notice what she does. She brings, this is the most expensive, extravagant gift. The highest sacrifice could be given in the Old Testament was to give a bull. And like I said, according to some translations, it has that she gave three. Now, why would she give something so extravagant, something so expensive? Because the truth of the matter is, that livestock paled into insignificance compared to her son. And she gave her son to the Lord. Wait a minute. Is this the same Hannah that all she wanted was a boy? All she wanted was a son. Give me a child. Give me a child. Oh, I wish I had a child. And notice by the end of the chapter, she's willing to give that child back to the Lord. Do you see the level of commitment that we see? What has happened to Hannah? Hannah has experienced the transforming grace of God that comes through adversity, that comes through hardship, who comes through those difficult times, those times that we never ask for, certainly don't want, but evidently we truly need. And so we see her commitment. Not only do we see her commitment, we see her recognition. She understands so very well what God has done in her life. And so in verse 27 and 28, there's a play on words that in our English translation, miss it, because in the Hebrew, you have all of the different ways in which Samuel's name comes up. In verse 28, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I for I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." All of those words there, prayed, ask, lent, those are all variations of Samuel's name. And that's what she's doing. She's making a play on words to emphasize the fact that she realizes she is giving to the Lord what the Lord first gave to her. That's the call for all of us on this day, is that you realize and that I realize that everything that we have, even the most precious, wonderful things in our lives, these are all gifts from the Lord. And he calls on each and every one of us to do the right and wise thing, and that's give it back to him, because he is then able to bless that graciously for his glory. I want to be like Hannah. I want my life to be a manifestation of his great grace that brings glory to him. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful mother that we see on this Mother's Day that teaches us once again that it's all by grace and that everything we have is a gift from you. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us would respond like Hannah. And the only proper response there is to give everything we have back to you. I pray that we would learn through our hardship the way Hannah did. That we'd learn to pray the way that Hannah did. And that we'd learn to surrender unreservedly the way that Hannah did. Let her be an example and a model to us all on this Mother's Day. And we'll ask this in the sweet and wonderful name of Jesus. And amen.